We're in the book of Ecclesiastes. Raise your hand if you need a sermon outline. I really want you to have one. Hold it high. Ryan's coming around. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you, Pastor Bobby, very much for asking us to be a part of one of the most difficult books in the Bible to understand. I gracefully avoided the book of Ecclesiastes for 20 years as a pastor in Salem. And I came here, and one of the first books he wants us to preach on is Ecclesiastes. But it's good, because when you wrestle with the text and you try to figure out what it means, you learn more and you grow deeper in the Lord. Amen? Amen. And in this seventh chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, what we're seeing is we're seeing the author, I say King Solomon, could be someone else, probably King Solomon, drawing us through Hebrew thinking. And so it's hard for us to kind of get it. But he's drawing us through Hebrew thinking toward God. And he does so with Proverbs, one after another after another. And so as you read through the book of the chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, you kind of wonder, where is he going with all of this? Like, this is like reading the book of Proverbs, right? And it to us as Americans, get to the point, right? Why are you talking so much? Just get to the point. But he does, and he woos us in with these proverbs of wisdom, assuming, rightly, that we all want to live a good life, right? We all want to weather the storms of life. And so these are the themes that he uses. And then he draws us in to the heart of God. And basically by the end of verse 22, he's saying to us, you thought you wanted to be wise, so I've given you these proverbs of wisdom, but you can't be wise unless you go seek after God, because that's where your true wisdom is found. And the New Testament teaches us one step even further about wisdom, including Hebrew wisdom, and that is the greatest wisdom of all is found in who? In Jesus. So that's where we're going this morning. Question for you. Have you ever actually ridden on a sailboat? Ever? Raise your hand if you've been on a sailboat, okay? Now raise your hand if you've been on a sailboat in the ocean. Ooh, that's some good stuff. Years ago, Kahori and I went on our 15th anniversary to Hawaii, to Maui. And we had an opportunity, I had an opportunity to go on a sailboat for the first time in my life. We paid for this trip that you get on this catamaran sailboat, and you go out to Molokini Crater. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but it's about 2.5 miles off the coast. You get to this crater, and you go snorkeling and sea sharks and fish and all this wonderful stuff. But you get to go on this catamaran sailboat. I was already having fun on the way out, and then I realized he's only using his motor. They haven't even put the sails up, and I'm having fun already, right? So we get out to Molokini Crater, and there we are, and we're snorkeling, and we're having a great time, and had lunch out there, and then on the way home, the captain of this sailboat says, okay, everyone, put your drinks away, put your food away, put all your stuff away, because we're going to sail. I'm like, oh yeah, this is a sailboat. We should go sailing, right? So he gets everyone ready, and the crew's starting to put up the sails, and all of a sudden he announces over the loudspeaker, hold on! And some people took him seriously, and some people didn't. And they trimmed those sails, and they turned the boat into the wind just right, and that sailboat just took off, literally like a rocket. I was kind of shocked. And there was a couple people that didn't take him seriously, and they went sliding right across the deck as he started sailing, right? Because the sailboat goes up on its side. Right? The wind catches the sail, and there goes the sailboat, and now all of a sudden you're just like holding on, and it's sideways, and you're going over these ocean waves, and it's so thrilling. And in the midst of that, you're just worried that the thing's going to fall over, right? That the sailboat's going to go vroom, and just, pretty soon the sails are going to be in the water. And you think, how's this happening? That the sailboat doesn't just flip over in the wind. And then you remember, oh, that's right. Sailboats have this really deep piece of metal underneath called a keel, right? I love this picture. Look at this picture. here's a sailboat sitting in the shallows of a sea, and you can see that keel going way down into the water so that that sailboat can traverse the waves and the wind and the tumultuous ocean and stay strong and stable. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the author, King Solomon, is talking to us about how to stay strong and stable in life, and that we be deep in our understanding of how to live life, yes, and in the end, realizing once again that we can only be strong and stable with God. Amen? And so everyone stand up as we read these many proverbs that lead us along the way of life into the heart of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 1 through 22. If you have your Bibles open, that's even better. You can follow along. Listen carefully for how Solomon leads us back to God. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you, for you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. Wow, God, we read all of these verses, one proverb after another proverb, and our mind tries to hold on to them, but then there's another one, and then there's another one, and we kind of get lost in all of this, to be honest, Lord. The words sound wonderful, and sometimes we understand them, and sometimes we don't. But Father, we need your discernment and understanding to see how this writer is drawing us back to you. And so we ask that this morning, God. We just ask that you would help us to see with clear spiritual eyes what it is you're doing in this text, Lord, and then how we apply it to our hearts. We pray for your grace in this, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I love to study the Bible, especially when there's kind of a confusing or challenging passage. And that's kind of how I've felt as I've prepared this, to be honest. But what I want to do is just break it down together. Let's do that together this morning and see the ins and outs of how King Solomon is leading his people and then leading us back to God. Please notice, first of all, in my sermon outline that I've divided up this collection of Proverbs into two sections, two overall sections, partly so that we can have some handles to hold on to as we go through it, but also to show that Solomon really was trying to hit some very important life topics that he thought his listeners would be interested in. And we should be, and we are actually, as you'll see. And so these two overall main sections that I see are, number one, God's wisdom strengthens the weak. Well, that's simple. God's wisdom strengthens the weak. And then number two, God's wisdom stabilizes the shaky. And so this is where I get strong and stable, which to me implies a picture of this sailboat that I've said with a deep keel, right? And so we go through the waters of life, and yet we're strong and we're stable. And I think these Proverbs teach us that. Now, in the first section, number one, we see verses 1 through 10 as a section, or at least I do, see verses 1 through 10 as a section about deep strength in life, because the author, King Solomon, uses the word better over and over and over again. There's a better way to live. There's a better way to live. He keeps using this word better and better. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see that word better in verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 5 and 8 and 10. Now, the first time we read through it, you might not have noticed it, but that's why we're going through it together. And so here you have, in this first section, Solomon using this word better over and over. Raise your hand if you saw that in your Bibles. Raise your hand. Are you with me? Did you notice that word better again and again? That's why I've sectioned off this first section as kind of one unit. I think the author was trying to do the same. And within that first unit of Proverbs, I think the first grouping of Proverbs has this point. Considered sorrow is better than flippant laughter. Considered sorrow is better than flippant laughter. And in fact, this is verses 1 through 4. In fact, verse 3, it straight out says, sorrow is better than laughter. Now, as Americans, we don't want to hear something like that. That sounds kind of negative. But we know, number one, that Solomon himself wasn't a curmudgeon. Like, he enjoyed life. We know that from lots of places in the Bible. He had lots of fun and entertainment in his life. In fact, truth be told, too much sometimes later on with too many wives. But he even said in Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. So we know that he wasn't against laughter, against fun and joy. So what's he saying here in this proverb, that sorrow is better than laughter? Well, there's a context here in these first four verses of considering your life carefully. Notice verse 1, which says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. Now, what does that mean? The day of death is better than the day of birth. That sounds almost a little bit like Job, doesn't it? But what he's talking about is consider your life all the way to the end, and that at the day of your death, your reputation should be strong. So in that sense, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. Because throughout life, if you're growing in God, right, then by the time you die, people will see that you have a good reputation. That's the context here in verses 1 through 4. You see the same idea coming up in verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, that is death, and the living will lay it to heart. Again, so the context is, what will people see when they go to your funeral? Right? Hopefully, they're going to see a life well lived. And then at your funeral, the living will lay to heart what your reputation was. So, Solomon's saying, think about that day when you die, so that the people who are still living will see your good reputation. In that sense, then, in verse 3, he says, sorrow is better than laughter. All of this thinking about the day of your death and your good reputation in God. So if you're considering carefully, that type of behavior is better than laughter, because it's so good when you consider life carefully. And then in verse 4, kind of kind of concludes this whole argument in verses 1 through 4. The heart of the wise, then, is in the house of mourning. What? It's like, what? The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning because they go to your funeral, you see, and they mourn over you having lived a life well in God. Contrast that with the end of verse 4 that says, the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. That is, they skip the funeral because they're just going to go out and have fun. But they skipped the important thing, which was to go to the house of mourning, the funeral, and see and consider a life well lived. You see? So now we understand the context of verses 1 through 4 a little bit better, so that when it says sorrow is better than laughter, you go, oh, I see. It's in a context where they're talking about considering life well at a funeral. Raise your hand if you're with me. Okay? So, actually, when you think about it, Solomon has just drawn you in to a very important life concept, right? That you would consider your whole life very seriously and very well. It totally reminds me of Psalm 90:12, which says, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. How many know that verse? Have you heard that verse before? Let's say it together. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Sometimes we might use that at a funeral, right? As we're talking to people and saying, okay, life is short. Think about it carefully because there's an eternity ahead and you need to be on the right side of that. Very important issue that Solomon brings up here in the first section. Then subpoint B, correction. This is the second theme that he uses here. Correction is better than flattery. Correction is better than flattery. This is verse 5. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. That's a great verse. Pretty simple to understand. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. There's that word better again. Notice that. Circle it in your Bible. 5 times it's used here. Better, better, better. We don't like it when people correct us, do we? We get offended. But the Bible says, no, don't get offended at a correction. You should take it to heart. You should learn from that correction. On the other hand, we tend to like flattery. We like it when someone praises us. Now, they may not be praising us insincerely, and that would be fine. But sometimes that praise is insincere, and it is flattery. So we have to be careful, discerning, not to take it in too closely. Sometimes that praise is manipulative. For sure, a salesperson, right, is going to use flattery. Oh, that's a nice shirt you're wearing today. Or, I like your watch. Where'd you get that watch, right? Or, beautiful blouse, right? And they're just trying to get on your good side, right? That's flattery. Be careful with that, right? The Bible is saying, not just here, but in many places. Some people try to win friends and influence people by flattery or giving money or being overly generous, kind of with a string attached. But friendship should be won by sincere acts of kindness and attention, not by things or flattery or manipulation, of course. So watch out for that, Psalm is saying. And then look how he says it in verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This is also vanity. This is right after verse 5, talking about flattery. And he's saying, it's just like the fool who's laughing. The crackling of a pot, the crackling of the fire under the pot. The image here is that the fool is laughing at you as he burns you up. That's the image. Sometimes we miss in Hebrew poetry or in Hebrew wisdom literature these striking images. And isn't that one a great one? Where the fool knows exactly what he's doing as he flatters you. And in his soul, he's laughing because he's just turned you, manipulated you for his own purposes. And then Solomon even includes bribery as a form of flattery in verse 7. Surely oppression, some versions say extortion, drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. So don't take either, right? Bribery is a kind of flattery. Don't take it. And this whole section here in verses 6, 5, 6, and 7 reminds me of Proverbs 27, 6. This is a great proverb, also by Solomon, by the way, of course. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And it shows a deeper relationship that you have with someone if they're willing to kindly and graciously give you correction and not just tell you what you want to hear. Then Solomon goes for another topic in verses 8 and 9. I call it patient perseverance is better than shortcuts. Patient perseverance is better than shortcuts. Notice how he says it in verse 8. He says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. There's the word better again. There's a better way to live life. Following the ways of God and the character of God is better to be patient than to be proud. Pride says, I want it now. And I want it in my time frame. And I want it in the way that I want it done. Right? That's motivated by my own selfish pride. I know exactly what this feels like. Because I'm not always that patient. And you can ask my wife. I'm 59 years old now. And I am growing in God. I trust I'm growing in God. But there's another thing that happens as you grow older. I don't know if you've noticed it, those of you who are aging like me. There's another thing that happens during life, and that is you get more sophisticated about being kind of nasty. And I'll give you an example. Like when I was 20, I could talk to someone on the, you know, I'd be talking to someone on the phone, maybe a customer service representative from a company, and they would overwhelm me, and I'd be all, you know, in tears. And but now at 59 years old, if I'm talking to a customer service representative on the phone and I don't like what they say, I know exactly what to say to them. Right? And the words can just come right out. Like I've practiced. I mean, I have experience being nasty, right? So we need to pray for patience, right? Because as you grow older, you learn the ways of the world. And then you just have to ask God to be bigger and bigger in your life, right? Because the world is getting bigger and bigger in your life. And so here's Solomon reminding us again to be patient. Look at verse 9. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. I don't know if anyone out there, if any one of you struggles with impatience and anger. But Solomon knows you do. Solomon knows I do. God knows I do. You see, Solomon knows about life. And this is this list of Proverbs in Ecclesiastes 7. It's not some random list of pithy poems. This is a Hebrew way of talking and drawing his listeners in with the existential aspects of life. I know you struggle with anger, he's saying, right? And I know your life is not strong and stable in this category. So what are we going to do about that, right? Do you struggle with some of these things? I do. And I need this. And I hear Romans chapter 5 ringing in my ears. Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. My friends, perseverance in this life is a virtue. Patience is a virtue. And you can only find that in God. You can't find that in your broken, sinful, impatient, pride, selfish attitude when you're on the phone with a customer service representative. You can only find that in God. Now, one last topic or theme that Solomon presents here is living in today is better than wishing for the past. Living in today is better than wishing for the past. Look at verse 10. It says, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." The good old days, the happy days, the glory days, whatever you call them, when things used to be easier or used to be better, or we had it all together back then. Solomon says, this is not from wisdom that you say that. Why? Because you don't remember everything from back then. All you remember is the good stuff. I do it. Oh, yeah, the last whatever, I remember that, right? It's so hard now, whatever. When the foundation was laid for the second temple in the book of Ezra, the people cried for the good old days of the first temple. Remember that? But God had a new plan for them. In fact, God's the one that put them in exile in the first place. So God had some kind of new plan for them. Right? So when they showed up and they built the second temple, instead of saying, oh, it doesn't look as good as the first temple, they should have said, isn't this wonderful that God has a new day for us? Jesus said in Luke 17:32, say it with me, hold up, screen, say it with me, remember Lot's wife. Now, why do you say that? Right? What had Lot's wife done? She had looked back with jealousy of the past and of the sinful past. It was Sodom, right? She looked back on sinful Sodom and thought, I wish I was back there. And what happened? She turned into salt, a pillar of salt. What a lesson. You want to be salty in this life? Not me. Remember Lot's wife. Paul says, walk by faith, not by sight. There's a deeper journey through life. There's a better way, Solomon is saying. And that better way ultimately is in God, who has a sovereign plan in mind for you, not just for today, but for an entire eternity for you. Think about that. Your life is already in eternity if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, as we look over this first half of these verses, I love that Solomon is hitting on these very existential topics of our life. He's trying to get our attention. Now, notice in your Bibles that maybe yours is like this. There seems to be kind of a natural break between verses 13 and 14. But there's only a natural break there, mostly, I think, because Solomon had previously been quoting Proverbs already written. And so they're in italics, and they're set aside, and it looks a little bit like poetry in your Bible. And then, starting in verse 14, it's not in that same form, probably in your Bible. I think it's because now he's writing new Proverbs, right? So before he's quoting old Proverbs, now he's writing new Proverbs. And so there's this kind of natural-looking section or division in your Bible. But if you look at the context of the Proverbs themselves, I think there's a division between 10 and 11. I might be wrong. That's okay. That's why I've divided it there. Starting in verse 11, he no longer uses the word better. That's my main kind of argument for that. In verses 1 through 10, it's better, 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 better. And in verse 11 and on, he's using truth statements. And most of them are new Proverbs that he's written. So I divided it there. And the second section, of course, God's wisdom stabilizes the shaky. We're all shaky at times in our character. And so the closer we stay with God, the more stable we become, like the sailboat with the keel. Now, notice right off in verse 11 that Solomon talks about money, uses money. Now, if there's ever an existential thing in your life that will get your attention, it's your money. And so Solomon just pulls that topic right into it here. And the sub-point is, wisdom surpasses wealth and gives true life. Wisdom is better than wealth. Wisdom surpasses wealth. This is how he says it in verse 11. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. So he's comparing wisdom to monetary inheritance. Anyone here want an inheritance? Wouldn't you love to have an inheritance? Wouldn't that make your life easy? You just get all this money all of a sudden, and then you can just like do whatever, right? Buy a house or go on a vacation or whatever. So he knows that this word inheritance kind of grabs you, right? It's like getting something that really, really helps. And then he follows that up in verse 12 and says, in fact, wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. That's a picture, right? Because we all think money is always going to help us. Like if we have enough money, we're going to be just fine. And in some ways, it is, right? Because you do need money to live on, all right? And so he's comparing it to this thing in our life that we just totally understand, right? But then watch, he turns it a little bit and he says, but the advantage of knowledge / wisdom is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor, okay? Wisdom is like money in that it's a shelter from problems, but wisdom is better than money because it'll actually give you true life where money will fail you. So he's exalting wisdom above money on purpose, again, to get your attention as he's leading us back to God. Money's not eternal. It can't give you that true life, but wisdom is. Why? Because God is wisdom and God's eternal. Later on, we're going to see in the New Testament that Jesus' wisdom, the perfect expression of wisdom, and Jesus is eternal. And so if we have God's wisdom, we have something that's eternal. Not so with money. Here, there's the comparison. In fact, money will too often mask the sensation of spiritual need, and that's dangerous, right? With too much money, people lose their sense of need for God, right? I don't need God. I got everything I need. I got money abundant. I can live the rest of my life. I got my whatever, my 401k or my pension or my Social Security or whatever. I got all I need, so I don't need God. Now, they may not say it straight out like that, but in their heart, they're feeling pretty good because they got enough money. So maybe I don't need to go to church or I don't need to read the Bible, seek God. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 17:16, of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? There it is, right? There it is. I got money, don't need wisdom. That's a fool. And then next, Solomon takes on the topic of God's sovereignty. Well, just a small topic, you know, God's sovereignty. In verses 13 and 14, understanding God's sovereignty maintains steadiness. You got to get this one right in life. If you don't get this one right in life, you're not going to be steady. You're not going to be stable. Look at verse 13. Consider the work of God. And by the way, here's God. Finally, God shows up in the poetry, right? In the wisdom poetry. Here's God. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he, that is God, has made crooked? That's God's sovereignty in its fullest, right there in that one sentence. Even the difficult things in this world, in some way that maybe we don't even all understand right now, but in some way are under the hand, the sovereign hand of God. Even the difficult things, the crooked things. You see, and so Solomon is bringing us back to God. Consider God. Consider the work of God. Now, we don't like the difficult things. We don't like the pain and the suffering. At least I don't. Maybe you do, but I don't. And the suffering in one sense, or the pain in one sense, is, as some people say, not authored by God, but allowed by God. Well, there is some truth in that. But in another deeper sense, and a more biblical sense, which we don't fully understand at this moment in history, all events do fall within and by the sovereign hand of God. It says it right there. What he has made crooked. That's pretty clear. Nothing is out of God's control. And he alone knows the tapestry of his own designs. I don't know why God allows me to go through difficult things sometimes. Well, maybe later on I'll see some of it, right? The silver linings. But oftentimes in the midst of your sufferings, you don't know why God is allowing this or causing this. And so Solomon writes in verse 14, now consider this carefully. You have to look at your Bible and realize the words in the Bible are true. And they're applicable to your life. It says in verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Wow. Is there any more clear statement in the Bible about God's sovereignty? That's so clear. He's made the one as well as the other. And by the way, the reason is so that you won't figure it all out. You're not intended to figure it all out. Sometimes we say, okay, well, where's the silver linings in this? And I see it as this and this and this. Well, good. If you can see some silver linings in it, great. But then sometimes you're not going to see the silver linings. You're not going to figure out. Wow. What a wonderful reason to get to heaven and learn all of God's tapestry and all of His design looking back. That's one of the reasons I'm looking forward to heaven, because I want to know why I had to go through all this stuff down on earth, right? So consider the work of God, Solomon says. Know that God is in control of all things, both in the day of prosperity and the day of adversity. And as some have said, God has the plan to grow you through it, whatever it is. To bring you to it and to grow you through it, God has a plan. Just like the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Do you ever think about that? Just like the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Yes, you blame it on Satan for doing it, for tempting him. But God was so in control that He brought Jesus to it and carried Him through it by the Word of God. Led by the Spirit, and He can do the same for you. Satan intends it for harm, but God intends it for good and for the saving of many lives, Genesis 50:20. Take that to the bank of God's sovereign grace. We don't fully understand it, but it's Bible truth, the sovereign plan of God. Again, the book of Proverbs reverberates with the wise words of King Solomon. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. I'll go to this side this time. Let's read it together. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. That's sovereign grace. God loves you. He's filling you. He's giving you great strength and stability in this life, but it's his work, God's sovereign grace. Raise your hand if you're with me on this. Okay. Praise God. He's so good. Jesus is so good. Now, as we get into the last two topics of wisdom, Solomon is leading us on, not only to wisdom, but again, more importantly to God, we see this. Subpoint C, fear of God is a higher prize than length of life. Fear of God is a higher prize than length of life. Let's be honest, this just cuts to the core of our existence. We want to live long lives, at least I do, but there's something even more important, and that is to know God. Look at verse 15. It says, in my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in the evil doing. That's two implications here. The first is the question of justice, right? It doesn't seem just that the wicked get to live long and the righteous die young sometimes. It doesn't seem just. Okay, that's one implication. And the second is we all want to live a long and happy life, right? Generally speaking. But wisdom overrides both of those implications. Watch. First of all, the justice of God is hidden in His own eternal purposes, and we're not intended to know all of the justices of God. Second, wisdom teaches us that for the righteous, for the believer, eternal life has already begun. And the number of our days on this earth is, in some measure, irrelevant. How old you get to live in this life, in some measure, is irrelevant because you're already living forever. Now, look at verses 16 and 17. This is a very interesting kind of parenthesis in this conversation about length of life and what to focus on. Verse 16, be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why would you destroy yourself? Verse 17, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why would you die before your time? So, be not overly righteous, be not overly wicked. Some people have looked at these verses and said, oh, moderation in all things. No, that is not what those verses mean. Please. Now, moderation in all things could be a good idea, but that's not what Ecclesiastes is teaching here. The verb structure of the Hebrew is a bit lost in our English. Literally, it reads, do not claim to be righteous, verse 16. And verse 17, do not claim to be wicked. In other words, don't bank on either philosophy in your life to make you happy. All right? Because if you claim to be righteous and that you're being righteous to make you happy, then you're like a Pharisee, right? And on the other hand, if you claim that wickedness is making you happy, it just may end your life too soon. But in contrast, verse 18 says, it is good that you should take hold of this and turn from that. It is good that you should take hold of this and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. In other words, don't do either, is his point. Take hold of what? To take hold of self-righteousness, right? And to withhold not your hand from what? Wickedness, okay? From true wisdom and not foolish lawlessness. For the one who fears God will come out from both of them. Fear God. That's the point that the author Solomon is drawing us to. Not just be smart. Now watch this. Not just be smart, as in why smart, moderation in all things. That's like human smarts. No. But rather, seeking true wisdom, in fact, seeking God. The one who fears God, it says, submits to God, goes hard after God. Proverbs 9:10 is ringing in my ear on this one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You know this one. Say it with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That's wisdom, right? God is the source of true wisdom. Wisdom without God is no wisdom at all. But now, in this conversation that Solomon is leading us through, there lingers kind of a question, or it could, especially for the unbeliever. Who cares? Why do I need wisdom? Why do I need God's wisdom at all? My life is just fine. I've never killed anyone. I've never done anything that bad. Generally speaking, I'm just as good as the next guy, just as smart as the next guy, maybe even a little smarter, right? And so Solomon finishes off this whole section with the answer to that perhaps lingering question. And the answer is this: everyone needs wisdom from God. Why? Because no one is righteous. Verse 20, there's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Now, this is very interesting if you think about it for a moment. He doesn't say at this point, there is not a smart man on earth. He doesn't say that. He says, there's not a righteous man on earth. Why is that important? You see, he's knitting together the brokenness, the moral brokenness of mankind, with mankind's inability to be smart. You can't smart your way out of your brokenness. My friends, the truest part of wisdom is moral wisdom, spiritual wisdom. And that wisdom starts with admitting your need for God. Verses 21 and 22. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. That's how he ends this section. The brokenness is universal, and it's close at hand. In fact, even the people that you trust the most, the servant in your household, may curse you. And now let's take it one step further. You yourself know that even you have cursed others. That's Solomon's way of saying, once again, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right. So Solomon is leaving us no other direction in his continuing argument than to go to God for wisdom. Consider God, verse 13. Fear God, verse 18. We're all broken in need of God, verse 20. God, God, God. It's all going in that direction. And you didn't see it sometimes when you read through this chapter because it's Hebrew thinking. It's proverb and proverb and proverb. And you just got lost in it, and so did I. And, oh, okay, move on to the next chapter. But when we stop and think about it together and study the Bible together, we see this beautiful message unfolding that you can't smart your way out of the pit that you're in. Only God can lift you out of it. And so if you want wisdom in this life, if you want strength and stability like that sailboat that just cruises through the ocean, then just go seek after God and ask for His help. Proverbs 1:5, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. That's where you get wisdom, the fear of the Lord. That's where it starts. I love how James picks up on this in the New Testament in James 1, 5, and 6 when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should what? Ask God. Go to God, just like Solomon's telling us, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave, look at it, like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That's life. Every day, that's life, right? That's our situation. We're blown and tossed by the tumultuous sea of life's problems all around us, problems in the world, problems in our community, problems in our family, and even problems in here, in our hearts. We're constantly being blown and tossed about by the problems. But as James said, as Solomon says, there's a solution. There's a strong and stable ship that you can go to. Get on that ship. One with an eternally deep keel for your safety. He is the Lord God Almighty. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask Him. Amen? Ask God. We all lack wisdom. There is none righteous save for one, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the pure embodiment of wisdom and life. And all of these proverbs from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, all of them point to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect embodiment of wisdom. Jesus Christ is the perfect embodiment of strong and stable godly wisdom. Therefore, those who are united with Christ are receiving His wisdom in the midst of treacherous waters already. This is the application. Take what you already have. See what you already have. Church, if you are in Christ, you're already receiving His wisdom. You can't smart your way out of your brokenness and your troubles and your problems. You can only be lifted out by Jesus. Being united with Christ includes this infusion of wisdom that is beginning to live inside of you, the conviction of the Spirit of Christ, that inward reality that impresses upon your heart the things of God. You begin to love the things of God rather than the things of the world because of Jesus in you. Paul says in Colossians 2, 2 and 3, Christ in whom are hidden, say it with me, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all there. Everything that you learn about in all of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament all comes to a head in Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. And you think, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and He's living within you, His Spirit is living within you, that He's going to withhold that wisdom from you. No, He's filling you. If you'll see it that way, He's filling you and giving you strength and stability every day. Amen? Amen. One more verse. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of Him, that is, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Look at all that. Imputation of goodness. Look at all those gifts that you receive when you are in Christ. Wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. My friends, you can't smart your way out of brokenness. That's not what true wisdom is. Jesus is your wisdom. And when you get on your knees and you pray to Him, and you talk to Him, you will grow in your wisdom. I guarantee it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just love You. And we love your holiness. And we love the fact that you're teaching us and you're growing us and you're giving us strength and stability every day. We need that, God, because without you, we're tossed to and fro by the craziness in life and also by the craziness in our hearts, Lord, that's squirrely and wanders away from you. Give us you today, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.